Well, it's good to be with you again today. I hope you've been enjoying these studies as much as I have. As we've been studying the parable of the sower sows the word, and then also the two parables that Jesus taught them right after that, about the farmer who put seed in the ground and slept and rose night and day, and the seed would spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. But eventually that seed did grow up, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and that's when the harvest comes. And he's taught us a lot out of Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower itself, that parable about the farmer and the harvest, also the parable about the mustard seed faith, which really has everything to do with the image. The seed itself may seem small, but the image is huge. Christ in you is ultimately the image, and that's what the world needs to see, is Christ in the believer today, to know that he's alive and still doing the same things he's always done. He's just doing them through us now. But I've really been enjoying these. I've been a little bit surprised myself at how slowly the Lord seems to have been, like, one little baby step at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I believe he's doing that on purpose as a good teacher, trying to get us to really understand this so that we don't just know these things, but we live these things. And this is our life demonstrated, really his life demonstrated on planet Earth through us. Now, last week we talked about the three phases of the harvest. And I sure hope you've been hearing these messages about the elm tree, the fence post, and how the ground was even trying to grow the fence post because it thought it was a seed. And all of the lessons leading up to now. Now, last week we summarized a little bit because even though Jesus taught us all of these things, he's the one that taught us the sower sows the word. And he said right in it, he said, this is how the kingdom works. Now, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the parables, because this is how the kingdom works. And the first level of that is where you learn to receive for yourself from the word of God directly. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he taught us, no matter what you need, no matter what the problem is you're facing, the answer to that problem is already in God's word. He has already provided everything. In order to receive it, you've got to sow the word into your believing heart. And we talked about that. Leave it in the ground. See it with godly hope, which means engaging your imagination. I hope you've listened to those previous lessons. But that's part of leaving it in the ground. And saying, always speaking in line with what the word says. But again, trying to summarize and not teach. By that method, you can receive everything you need directly from the word of God. Jesus taught us that. But at the same time, when you go look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he had his Jesus meetings, where we see he said he would teach and he would preach and he would heal. Not once do we ever see him telling them then at those meetings, what you need to do is go home and confess the word until you're healed. We don't ever see that. He just healed them directly, didn't he? Well, it confused me for a while, but what's going on there? See, Jesus is doing two things simultaneously. First off, he is showing us the Father. He's not just telling us about the Father like many of the Old Testament prophets, although they demonstrated some. But Jesus demonstrated all the time. You want to see the Father? He told Philip, Philip, have you not seen me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And in John 17, he says, I have manifested thy name on planet Earth. He came to manifest the Father, where we can see him. And that's why in the meetings, what we're looking at there is the full corn in the ear. We see a human who was born with the life of God in his spirit, then anointed by the Holy Ghost. He is recently he said it this way, when Jesus walks up, it's like every tree in the garden walked up. What do you need? You can eat from, you can have anything that's in the garden. You need healing? You can have healing. Blind man, you don't have to stay blind. Crippled person, you don't have to stay crippled. You need your children saved? There's fruit for that. You need to be saved yourself? There's fruit for that. In other words, everything that you could need, Jesus came in full maturity, like every tree in the garden, except the knowledge of good and evil. But he's like every tree in the garden that we can freely eat from. And that's what we're seeing demonstrated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So first off, he's there demonstrating in full measure the Father. If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. Okay. Secondly, though, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the prototype. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into that same image. He is the image. He is the full image in the seed. Jesus is called the seed. God was reseeding this dead earth with life. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he is the only human vessel on planet earth that literally has the life of God within him. God is reseeding planet earth with life. Boy, I like that. But he's also showing us, you know, 1 John, John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, in the spirit, that's absolutely true. But he also says, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, what we're trying to do is not, it's good to know these things. We don't want to just know them. We want to walk in them and demonstrate the living Christ to a lost and dying world. So anyway, back to this synopsis, back to last week. Level one, you can receive anything you need directly from the Word of God. You can. Be as wise as the farmer. Learn how to plant the seed. Leave it in your believing heart ground. The harvest will just be almost automatic, and you'll have whatever you need. God is so good. He has provided everything that we need in the Word of God. Secondly, another way that the kingdom of God spread like wildfire, in other words, it started as a little seed, just 12 men, 12 men, and then 120, that's a tiny little group of people, 120 in the upper room. But listen, the kingdom of God spread like wildfire in the book of Acts. And part of the reason for that is they went and told what great things the Lord had done for them. And that's a very good type from the madman of Gadara, who was famous. Everybody knew about him. He was this crazy guy who lived in the tombs and cut himself and moaned and groaned and had supernatural strength, and they couldn't even bind this guy with chains or ankle chains or anything. And yet Jesus cast the devil out of him, and he's clothed and in his right mind. And when Jesus got ready to leave, he wanted to go with him. And I don't blame him. I would have too. But Jesus basically sowed the word into that region. He did it this way. He says, no, I need you to stay here. I need you to go in this whole region and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. He didn't send him off to a four-year Bible college. He didn't tell him he was an evangelist. He was a witness. See, he just says, just go tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And it worked, because everybody knew how crazy this guy was. And now they see him in his right mind. Oh, how did that happen? And he tells them about Jesus. Jesus was sowing the word into that whole region by having this man share his testimony. He's still doing that today. He did it in the book of Acts. No matter how much the persecution came against them, persecution just spread it farther and faster. You know? But everywhere they'd go, they'd tell what great things the Lord had done for them. You don't have to be a great theologian the madman of Gadara didn't go to college to learn how to do this. Go tell what he's did for you. I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm talking about Gary now. I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I used to be hooked on nicotine. I'm not hooked on nicotine anymore. I used to be hooked on pornography. I'm not hooked on pornography anymore. On and on and on. You can tell. All of my children are in rebellion. They're not in rebellion today. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. See, And it'll spread like wildfire, and everybody is able to convey the simple message of the cross. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die in your place, to take the penalty you deserve for your sins. Jesus took it instead. He died as your substitute because He loves you and the Father loves you. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, say with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord, you shall be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord. But you can share that already. So that's phase two. Now, phase three is for you revivalists, as Bronk says often. You're the ones that aren't content to stay like you are. If this is all there is, just kill me now. Just take me on now. No, I see in the Word there's so much more available. See, we're the ones pressing in. Like Paul says, this one thing I do, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Man, we're the ones pressing into revival because phase three is John 14:12, where we do the same works that He did. Those that believe on Me, the works that I do, shall they do also. So that's really the goal right there, is that we walk in the fullness of that, John 14:12. The same works. Because it's the same today. A person seeing the miracle doesn't necessarily get saved. I like how Kenneth Hagin said it. He said, miracle signs and wonders are the dinner bell. Ding, ding, ding. World, take a look. Ding, ding, ding. Dinner's being served. Come and dine. Ding, ding, ding. And people will come, especially if they're sick or they have sick loved ones. They'll come. But that's just the dinner bell. Seeing the miracle or even getting healed doesn't save you. But that's the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. And when you believe the gospel, repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. Then you can be saved. Well, the church has not been doing a good job of ringing the dinner bell. We've just been telling them without showing them, and that's not how Jesus did it, and that's not how He intends for us to do it. Okay, most of you already know all of that. Now, today's lesson, we're making somewhat of a transition, because the parable we're going to look at today is in John 15. And the reason Jesus is doing this, this is, John 15 is just hours before the cross. You're going to, John 15, 16, 17, that whole period leading up to the cross, it's really just a matter of hours. And there's coming a major shift in the kingdom of God. And that's why I think He did not teach them this parable until right before the cross. And I don't mean just the cross, but right before His death, burial, and resurrection. Because there is a major change coming. So let's read the parable first. Let me just read it to you. You can look it up yourself. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, and that's the same word pruned. Now you are pruned clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. Now, one thing to notice before we go any further, you notice how it ends with fruit? The purpose of this whole thing is fruit. Back when he taught the parable of the sower, the end result desired from all of that was the fruit. And as he would teach it, he would say, the cares of this world, they choke the word, and it beareth no fruit. But at the end, he said, now, these are they which receive the word into an honest and good heart, and they produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But fruit is the end result. And I'm the kind of, now, of course, there's character fruit. We mature in character, like Galatians chapter 5, right? I didn't look that one up, but it talks about love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. I may have got it a little mixed up, but you remember that passage. Well, that's the character of God coming forth in you, you little branch. That love and all peace and all of the joy, all of those things come forth. But what we're all seeking after in this revival is ministry fruit, like the madman of Gadara. See, at the end of Mark 4, Jesus sows the word. He tells them, let us go to the other side. Well, that's the word, let us go to the other side. So they immediately set out to obey Jesus, and they get in the ship, and they're headed to the other side. And then what happens? Well, a great storm comes to stop them, and that's what Jesus said. He said, immediately, the enemy's going to come, and he's going to try and take away the word that was sown. Well, it was pretty effective, because finally the disciples, they're waking Jesus up. He wasn't moved by the storm. He was taking a nap, but they were moved by the storm, and they're going, don't you care that we're going to die? They did not say to him, we're having a lot of trouble getting to the other side. At this point, they have forgotten all about getting to the other side. We're just trying to live now. And that's the purpose of the cares, the persecutions, the afflictions, and all of these things that come. It's to get you focused on your own life instead of the word that has been sown to you, whatever that mission, whatever assignment he has for you in the kingdom. I've been through that many times, and there's been many opportunities. Not a storm in a boat, but many storms of life have come while Sue and I have been endeavoring to obey what the Lord has told us. And there has been many times the persecution and mainly afflictions, cares of this world, all types of things come to the point, if you're not careful, pretty soon you're just focused on how do I live through this. And they even went so far as to say, don't you care? Don't you care? And Jesus said, how is it you have no faith? Anyway, can't get into all of that. But see, the purpose of going to there's always fruit in mind. What was the fruit? Why? They got to the other side. Was that the goal? Well, they had to get to the other side, but just getting to the other side wasn't the goal. The goal was the madman of Gadara, and the fruit was getting him set free. Glory to God. That's the fruit of the kingdom, and Jesus supernaturally cast 2,000 devils out of this guy. My goodness. You know, they went into the pigs went into the sea. And then really, if you want to know the truth of it, Jesus sowed the word into that whole region by sending that same man who is now healed. And in his right mind, that guy was famous over there. Everybody knew about the madman of Gadara, this crazy guy who's naked and lives in the tombs and cries and moans and cuts himself with stones. And we can't even chain this guy up. You put chains on him, he just breaks the chains off, and there's nothing they could do. And they knew this man was beyond all human help. But now, Jesus says, no, you can't. I don't want you coming with me. Here's my assignment for you. I want you to stay here. And I want you to go throughout this whole region and just tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus didn't send him to a Bible college. I'm not against Bible colleges. He didn't call him an evangelist. I'm certainly not against an evangelist. He just told him to go witness. Just go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And we can all do that. You've got your testimonies. I've got my testimonies. I can tell people I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I used to be hooked on nicotine. I'm not hooked on nicotine anymore. I used to be hooked on pornography. I'm not hooked on... I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to money. And the Lord has delivered me from all of that. He saved me. He's healed me. He saved my kids. He's delivered my kids. They're all serving God now. On and on and on. We can all tell what great things the Lord has done for us. And if they then that opens it up. If they ask, well, what about Jesus? Anybody can tell the simple story of the cross. John 3:16, how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that he took the penalty that you deserved. He took the penalty that you deserved. And if you believe on him, if you believe on him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Everybody can do that. It's just the cross message itself is so simple. Sir, you got a woman, you got to believe this message. Jesus is the Son of God. He died in your place. Salvation is being offered to you freely. It was terribly expensive to him, to Jesus, and to God. But he paid the price for you. He suffered for you already. If you'll repent of your sins and receive him as your Savior, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and just say with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord, you shall be saved. There it is. Anybody can do that. You don't have to be. You don't have to go to a four-year Bible college to do that. But it starts just by telling what great things the Lord has done for you. So that's phase two of how the kingdom grows. I mean, it started with just 12 men, then it went to 120 disciples. I mean, that's 120 people in the upper room. That's a very small beginning, but it covered the earth. And persecution only made it go faster. It's sent them out farther, and Christianity do faster and quicker in persecution than out of persecution. But now phase three, again, is what we're really after. Phase three is where we demonstrate where Christ lives in us, to where we can demonstrate to the world that Jesus is risen from the dead, that God loves them. We can demonstrate this gospel to the world, and that's where the church has been sadly lacking. We have not done a very good job. See, Jesus, he would teach, he would preach, and he would heal. Well, we've taught and preached, but we haven't done very much healing. We haven't rung the dinner bell for them. That's about to change. Now, getting back to our parable of today, about the parable of the vine and the branches. There's a reason why Jesus waited until this late, just hours before the cross, to teach them this parable. And the reason is, up until this point, now stay with me, don't turn this off for the sentence I'm about to say. Up until the cross, up until this point, Jesus was the branch, and the Father was the vine. Now let me show you in Scripture. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll give you a moment. You need to see this in your Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. And look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah lived hundreds of years before Jesus lived on planet Earth. But Isaiah, the prophet, saw Jesus' day probably better than anybody. And this passage and so many passages in the book of Isaiah, he foretells the coming of the Christ and what all is going to happen. But look what he says here, the wisdom. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Now in the King James it's capitalized, and it should be. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if we kept reading through Isaiah, you would find out there is just no doubt that he's talking about the coming Messiah, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said there's a branch that's going to come out of the root of Jesse. See, Jesse was the father of David, who became King David, a man after God's own heart. And God made promise to David that the kingdom would never end. Of David's seed, there would come one, a kingdom, whose kingdom would never end. But as you read what happened to Israel after King David died, and then Solomon introduced a lot of heresy because he married pagan women, and they brought their gods with them, and Solomon wound up appeasing his wives, and says Solomon loved many women. He wound up building temples and altars to foreign gods. And then after Solomon was a wicked, his son was wicked, and on, the end result after several hundred years, Israel was conquered. First the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. Let's come on down to the time of Mary. See, Mary is a descendant from King David. But by the time you get to Mary's generation, it's like the house of David had fallen. There were no... Joseph and Mary were poor. Gary, how can you say that? Well, because they offered two turtle doves, which was the offering of a poor person who could not afford a better sacrifice. If you were really poor, you were allowed to offer these pigeons, turtle doves, whatever they are exactly. That lets you know that they were a poor family. Now, the house of David, she's descended from David. Is she famous? No. Is she wealthy? No. The house of David, it's the image here is from Jesse, who was the father of King David. It's like that tree that once flourished during the time of King David, conquered for the kingdom. It's like that massive giant tree. The only thing left now was a stump, and it pretty much looks like a dead stump. But God, out of what looks like a dead stump, is going to bring forth life, and a branch is going to come out of those roots. And from that branch, salvation is going to come first to Israel and then offered to the whole world. And through that branch, life will come back into the world. Oh, I so right now want to go ahead of where he wants me to be today and start teaching on some other things, but that's coming down the road, line upon line, precept upon precept. See, listen, when the baby was conceived in the womb of Mary, it says the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and the power of the highest came upon her, and she was with child. That child in the womb of Mary, the life in the spirit that's in that child is from God. But the body that houses that life is from Mary. Or you could say the house of David. Or you could say the root of Jesse. This is the branch that's going to come forward, that's going to bring life back to this dark world. Now, while Jesus was, of course, he had to grow, he had to mature, he had to grow up. Don't write me any letters. I know that Jesus is God in the flesh. I know his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But I also know that Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians that Jesus, even though he was God, he didn't count that as a thing to be grasped. And he basically laid aside. He was always divine, even as Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what he did, he laid aside all of the privileges and all of the rights and really all of the power, if you'll allow me. He didn't do anything as God. If he did, he's certainly no pattern for me. I'm not God, and neither are you, and you won't ever be either. We're sons of God. But we're sons of God, like Adam was created originally, a son of God. Look at the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, right near the end, and it said Adam goes, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and then Adam, who was the son of God. But he wasn't God. He was a son of God. We're sons of God, but we're not God. If Jesus did what he did as God, I'm left out. You're left out. But if Jesus did what he did as a human being, and that's why it often calls him Son of Man, or it calls him Jesus of Nazareth, if he did it as a human being, I know he's God, but he laid all that aside, the privilege of it, to function as a human with the life of God on the inside and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon him. If he did it that way, then he is a pattern for me. And that's why it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I like how Pastor Bronk did it in a few of his messages a year or two ago. He said, this life has already been road tested. Jesus road tested this life for us. And you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find out it's good. This life is good. Jesus already road tested it. It works. You can live above sin. Oh, on and on. Great messages. Great messages. So let me just read from my notes here just a little bit. While Jesus was on earth in his own physical body, just like Isaiah said, he was the branch and the Father was the vine. The life in the branch, Jesus, was from the Father. But now the Father was in heaven. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. The Father was in heaven. But once the physical Jesus is born, the branch is born, now there is a physical branch on planet Earth through which the Father's life can flow. Now the Father is in heaven. Let me say it another way. The Father is in the realm of the Spirit. Jesus is living physically in the realm of the natural, we would say, this natural world. But see, his Spirit was the conduit for the Father. That life of the Father now can flow from the realm of the Spirit through Jesus, the branch, into this world. So while Jesus had his own physical body, he was the branch through whom the Father could flow. You remember Jesus said, it's really not me. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Jesus understood. He's the branch. And the Father at that time was the vine. But see, the reason there's a big change coming. I'm going to have to just summarize here. Let me just read this. After Jesus was glorified, so after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and then he's actually glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus became the vine. He doesn't have a physical body of his own on planet Earth, except guess who? That's you and me. Jesus is now the vine. He is the last Adam. He is this quickening, life-giving Spirit that everybody who believes on him is quickened to become a new creature. And when that happens, we become the branches. Now Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. It's Christ in us, the Father in him. But you know what? The fruit on the end of the branch is going to be the same. The difference is we're the branch, and now he's the vine. That's why it says, without me, you can do nothing. We'll get more to that in a minute. But Jesus now is living in that realm of the Spirit. He's in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are the ones on planet Earth. We are the branches through which the life of Christ flows. Boy, it just doesn't get a whole lot better. Now see, 1 Corinthians 6:17, that gives me a whole new appreciation for this verse. It says, he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. We'll get to the vine more here in just a minute. All right, let me do it this way. I'm having to lay my notes aside because I'm seeing my grandfather's farm again. My mother's father, whose name was John, he had a farm, and they were very poor. There's 12 kids. They had some acres. For cash, they would go pick cotton in other people's fields to get some cash. But they actually lived by raising their own food. They had their own cows and chickens and pigs, and they grew corn and tomatoes, a lot of things that they lived by. Had a big garden there. Grandpa one time told me, he said, yeah, we lived through the Depression, but we hardly even knew it was going on because we grew everything that we ate. You know, I mean, even during the Depression, chickens kept laying eggs and cows kept having calves and so forth, and the crops kept growing. And he said, well, we noticed it some, but not a whole lot. It didn't affect us a whole lot because they grew everything that they ate anyway. But one of the things that he, I don't remember him ever selling grapes, but he liked to grow grapes. And as a little boy, I remember going with my grandpa out in the back, and he had a couple of vines. I remember this one in particular. Boy, where that thing came out of the ground, it was big. But of course, I'm remembering from a 5, 6, 7 year old boy. But to me, it was thick and looked ancient and gnarly. Man, it come up and it's twisting around like this, and it's becoming this vine. And of course, Grandpa had put stakes or posts in the ground and wires so he could cause this thing as it grew to grow down those wires and have some control over it. And he grew Concord grapes, which you don't see very often these days. They're dark purple, almost to the point of being black. And they have a whole different taste than the red grapes and the green grapes that you see everywhere. And of course, a friend of mine recently, I mean, they're hard to find, but a friend of mine recently bought us some Concord grapes. And man, I started eating those, and the taste of them just took, I was a 5-year-old boy walking in the field with my grandpa again. But I would go with him out there and watch him prune those grapes. And of course, he'd let me eat however many of them I wanted. And boy, on a hot summer day now, there's just nothing a whole lot better than those grapes. That bubbly burst of flavor, as Sue would say, would just burst in your mouth. And the sweetness and the juiciness was just wonderful. But I remember even then, I guess I had an engineering brain to some degree from the time I was born. Because to me, at that age, that grapevine went on forever. I mean, the way I remember it, it just went clear out of sight almost. I'm sure it didn't, but to me, it seemed that way. And I remember having the thought one day, I wonder if the grapes at the far end taste as sweet as the grapes where it first starts. So I took a grape from near the beginning, and I went all the way to the end, and I picked a grape at the very end. And I ate one, and then I ate the other. And I remember then thinking, they're exactly the same. I wouldn't be able to tell which one was which. In other words, the fruit at the end of the vine was the same fruit at the beginning of the vine. You can already see what's coming. You can already see why Jesus used this parable. But another thing that I learned with my grandpa, he would take his little shears out there and he would prune that grapevine every now and then. Now, if you're the grapevine and you see the husbandman coming with the shears, you're going, oh no, 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 no. Don't use those on me. But see, he wasn't there to hurt the branches that was producing the fruit. He was there to remove the suckers. That's what he called them, because he said, these suckers here, they look like good branches. They're green like the rest of the branches. But these will never produce fruit. But the same life that's in the vine is flowing through these branches, but it's also flowing through these suckers. And they're just wasting the life because they're never, ever going to produce fruit. And watch, and he'd show me how he would carefully cut away these suckers. They look like branches, but they're suckers. He would cut them away. He said, those won't be drawing away the life anymore, and all of the life of the vine can go into producing fruit. Is that not exactly what Jesus told us? See, very often this cares of this world is our own fault because we get too many things going. We clutter our life up with too many things. You know, Dave would say, do you really need 5 televisions in your house and the payments that go with that? Do you really need 2 brand new cars? Maybe you could sell those, and instead of having those payments on those, you could sell those and drive an older car. The idea being, see, not everything is sin. Right now, I'm back to Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. In other words, it's not just sin. Sure, we need to get rid of sin out of our life, for sure. But not everything is sin that's a weight. If you think about a weight, you know, you take a runner, somebody who likes these 5K, 10K runs, or a marathon runner. If you take these ankle weights, I'm seeing these ankle weights right now, a 5-pound, 10-pound, and you put them around their ankles, well, that'll help them build strength. Maybe you'd use those before the race, but you sure don't want to have those on during the race. Why? They're going to slow you down. See, they will cause energy to be expended that doesn't need to be expended on that, just to lift your feet. Let's get rid of the weight so all of your energy can be devoted to the race. Boy, that's good preaching right there. Just all of your energy. He comes and he prunes away. It's not necessarily sin. If it's sin, he's definitely going to prune that away. But sometimes it's just, it may not be sin. But are you a revivalist or are you not? Are you a disciple or are you not? Are you giving your life to him? Are you not? And all of us are doing it in degrees. Sue used to be a football widow on Saturdays. I mean, I'd start watching those games at 11 in the morning. I wouldn't quit till about 11 at night. And I'd just switch from game to game to game. Sometimes I'd have two or three games. When TVs got smart to have picture in picture, sometimes I could have three games going at the same time. And anyway, there's nothing evil about football games. You can do that if you want. Jesus won't stop you. But if you spend time with the husbandman, what do you mean by that? Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time fasting. In those fellowship times, the husbandman's going to come and say, Gary, you really need to spend 12 hours on Saturday watching football? You can watch some. What about pruning away some of that and giving that time to the kingdom? Oh, okay. And what happens, your desire will just go. And your flesh may kick up a hissy fit right at first. But I've hardly watched. These days, it's really rare if I ever watch a single football game a month, much less every week and all day every week. And there's nothing sinful about that. There's a lot of good things about football. A lot of good things. But if I'm really a revivalist and I'm giving my life to him, maybe some weights, things that are slowing me down, things that are taking energy that I don't need that energy going into. I need to be giving all my life to God. Let the life of God, I like how my grandpa put it. He said, I got to get rid of these suckers so that all the life in the vine can be used for producing fruit. Man, he had no idea. I don't think he was teaching a future preacher about something that Jesus taught, how the husbandman will come and prune away things so that the full life. Yes, sir. Imagine with me, you know, we've been teaching on using your imagination. Let me tell you about another teaching vision that he gave me recently. Now, in this vision, I was like high up above the earth. I was looking down on the United States, and a vine began growing, and I knew it was a grapevine. It looked a whole lot like my father's grandfather's grapevine. Now, at the time in this vision when I saw it, the vine started in Los Angeles, which I thought, no, it starts in Tulsa. Bronk would say, no, it starts in Immokalee. Jim would say, Ohio. But all I can tell you in the dream, in the vision, this little teaching vision, it started in Los Angeles. And then I think, now the Holy Spirit hadn't told me, but now I think that's in reference to Azusa Street. I can't say that for sure, but could be. But anyway, let's just go ahead. This vine began growing all across America. And you know how grapevines are. They don't grow in like a straight line, like a ruler. It meandered here and there, didn't touch every state, but it meandered to where the vine itself touched a lot of states. But then from that vine went all these branches. And on the branches was where the fruit is. On the branch, see, you got to understand, fruit does not appear on the vine itself. See, that really makes sense in the spirit. Jesus, the vine, is in heaven. They don't need healing fruit in heaven. They don't need casting out devil fruit in heaven. They don't even need prosperity fruit in heaven. That's not heaven. The realm of the Spirit is not where the fruit is needed. The fruit is needed here on planet Earth. That's why the fruit appears on the branch, because we're the ones with the physical body on Earth where the fruit is needed, and the fruit now appears on us because we are the branches. Boy, that's just good stuff. And in that vision, which I had long before I understood all this, I saw these branches. They go into every state. It went clear down into Florida, down into the Keys, went clear up to Maine, everywhere. And the fruit appeared on the branches. Now, use your imagination with me for a minute. Let's zero right in. Here we go. Zoom. We're coming in and looking close. Here's the big old vine. It's ancient. Can I say gnarly? It's an ancient thing. And there's no grapes on it. What's on it are branches. Can you see that? Now zoom in right where the branch grows right off of that vine. It's easy to understand that the life flowing through that vine is the same life flowing through the branch. None diminished. It's not some different life. It's the same life. The same life that's flowing through the vine. And it keeps flowing through the vine, but a part of it, that same life, flows through the branch. And you're the branch. Pastor Dave used to say, you know, we'd like to think because of everything Paul accomplished in his short life, you know, he died in his 60s. I don't know if you know that. History says 68, 69, somewhere right in there. Look what the man accomplished. And Dave says, you know, we'd like to think that the Apostle Paul and those early apostles, that they just received something more than what we got. And especially if we think about Jesus, I mean, the human Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, he must have received more than we got. And the thing of it is, that's not true. The same life that flows through the vine flows through the branch. The same life. Look at it again. Zero in. Here's the vine, and here's a branch coming off. Can you see? There's no possibility of it being some different life. The same life flowing through the vine is the same life flowing through the branch. None diminished. None diminished. But now notice this. Let's zoom in a little more. You know, there's new branches appearing on that vine all the time. People are getting born again every day, right? All right. Going back to the grapevine, though, a new branch. Can you see a little branch that's just a new one that's just starting to grow out? Ooh, a new little baby branch. It's just starting to grow out from the vine. Ooh, let's look for fruit on it. And it's an inch long. I mean, it's just a brand new branch. It started there yesterday, 2 days ago. It's like an inch long little branch. Do you expect to find fruit on a branch that's just started? No. And you're not going to lop it off either, because that's a perfectly good branch. You're looking forward to the day when that branch matures. Because when it matures, when it really comes to maturity, which, by the way, that's going to involve love, another message, but when it really comes to maturity, you know what? The fruit just appears on the branch when it comes to full maturity. The purpose of the branch, let me say it this way, the purpose of the branch is to allow the life of God to flow through it so the fruit can be produced in the earth. Can't say it a whole lot better than that. What's the purpose of the branch? That the life of the vine flow through that branch and manifest the fruit. Well, the vine is in heaven. Jesus himself, the glorified God-man Jesus, is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. We are the branches. And this is why he had to teach them this parable right before the cross, because there's a big change coming. At that moment that he's speaking, he has been the branch for 4 years. He's been the only branch, really. Now, he was able to delegate his authority and power, and they went out in his name. But he's the only one with the life of God flowing through him at that point. He is the branch for that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John period of time. But now a big change is coming, because he is going to die, be our substitute in hell, be raised from the dead, be glorified with his glorified body, and be seated at the right hand of the Father. He becomes the quickening spirit, the life-giving Adam of a brand new species. He now is in heaven. He's not on planet Earth. He is the vine, and we are the branches now. He's telling them the big change is coming. You've been watching me function as the branch, but from this point on, you will be the branches, and I will be the vine. God, my feet, here we go. About ready to take off and have another running fit. I'm telling you, the gospel is just amazing. It's just amazing. Now, I'm going to show you just one illustration today that Peter fully understood this. Go to Acts. Now, before I even tell you where to go, well, you can go ahead and be going there. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to go. Before we go there, let's talk about Peter. And we all love Peter because Peter made the most mistakes that we know of, and yet he made it. And we thank God. You know, we might say, even I haven't denied the Lord three times the way Peter did, but Peter made it. He was restored back. Peter got so full of God that he would just walk down the street, and the presence of God so filled him and emanated from him, he didn't even have to lay hands on the sick. They would bring the sick on cots, and demon-possessed people, by the way, crazy people, and lay them in the streets on cots and things, so that Peter, as he went by, just his shadow, and it wasn't a magical shadow. What they mean is shadow length, get him in that proximity where the presence of God was just flowing from the man. And as he would walk by, the people would get healed. And guess what? All of them got healed. All of them got healed, it says. They would bring them from cities around there. And as many as they brought, they would get healed. Well, it's the presence of God. So we love Peter, don't we? He made the mistakes, but boy, he made it. Now, this one so perfectly illustrates the vine and the branch. Look at Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at the story in verses 32 through 35. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias. Now notice, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. I looked that up in other translations like the Amplified Bible, the New King James Version, the New Living Testament, the Message Bible, the Passion Translation, because I didn't really know, the palsy didn't tell me a whole lot. I didn't know exactly what that was. All of them say paralyzed. That put a whole new emphasis on this thing. He's coming into a room where a man has been paralyzed and in bed for 8 years. This is not a head cold. This is not a sniffle. This man is in bed paralyzed and has been that way for 8 years. And here comes Peter. Here comes the branch. Now watch this. Look at how he words this. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. This is exactly the way Jesus did it when Jesus was the branch. But now Jesus is the vine. Notice how he says it. He didn't say, I made you whole. He said, no. Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus makes thee whole. Well, Jesus is... When did he come in the room? He came in the room when Peter came in the room. Peter is the branch. And the same life that's pulsing and throbbing and powerful in Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man seated at the right hand of God. That same life is flowing through the branch. About to have a running fit. And Peter says, Jesus, the Christ, makes you whole. Rise, make your bed. And the man did. That's what we see in Jesus' meetings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Peter understands it's Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the life. But he's flowing through me. And notice, in this case, now it's scriptural and good to lay hands on the sick. But did you notice this time Peter didn't lay his hands on Ananias, that we can tell? And what he said, what Peter says to him is, you know what Peter did? He spoke the word only. Woo! You know, when the centurion asked Jesus to do that, that impressed Jesus. Jesus said, I've not found, this man has great faith. I've not found faith like this guy in anybody else in Israel. And this guy's not even a Jew. He's a Roman centurion. But this man had he demonstrated the most faith because he told Jesus, you don't have to come under my roof. I'm not worthy. I'm a Gentile. You don't need to come to my house. You speak the word only. Just speak the word only. My servant will be healed. And Peter now, he walks in. He speaks the word only. Gives the command in the name of Jesus. And Ananias is healed immediately. This is a Jesus meeting. And I want you to notice. Can you hear it? Ding, ding, ding. There's the dinner bell. Ding, ding, ding. Everybody knew who Ananias was. Everybody knew this man had been paralyzed and in bed for 8 years. Everybody knew that. But now notice what happens. Look at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda, that city, and Saron, another city, saw him. This guy's going around. They're seeing him, this man that everybody knows was paralyzed and in bed, bedfast, let's say it that way, for 8 years, and all of a sudden he's walking around. Don't you know they asked him, how did this happen? He's like the madman of Gadara. He's just telling what great things the Lord has done for him. They can see it, even if he doesn't say it. But somehow they find out, because all that dwelt at Lydda, the city where he lived, and Saron, a city close by, when they saw him, and they turned to the Lord. People, that's revival. This is not, Lydda would be a citywide revival, but when you start getting two cities, Lydda and Saron, and they all turn to the Lord, now we're talking regional revival now. We're talking your region. Bronk talks about that. The Lord's told him that in that region around there, the same area where the hurricane has come, and Hurricane Ian, I think it's was called, and done such devastation. Fort Myers, Naples, Lehigh, Coral Gables, I think it's called. Anyway, that whole region around there that suffered such devastation is also going to suffer great revival. And whole cities, I believe, are going to come to the Lord, because they're going to have a regional revival. Here's scripture for a regional revival. Not just your church, not just your block, not just your city. How about your region? We're believing in Tulsa for an outpouring of revival that'll not only get a religious city saved and on fire from God, it'll get this state on fire, and it's going to spread just like that grapevine. It is going to spread to every city, every county, this whole country. God has not given up on America. Don't you give up on America. We're in the edgewaters of the greatest revival the world has ever seen, and America shall be saved. Do you hear me? America shall be saved. He is the vine. We are the branches. And boy, Peter understood that. Always know it's all the glory goes to Jesus. All the glory belongs to him. Thank you, Lord. He is the vine, but we are the branches. And I want you to remember one more time that life flowing through the vine. It's the same life that's flowing through you, you little branch. You only thing needed is maturity. We got to just grow up. And that's spend time in the Word, spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, spend time in fasting. Haven't spoken a whole lot about fasting, but Fasting really does deal with unbelief. It deals with your senses. Deals with your senses. And I'm out of time. Real quick. Hunger is one of the strongest physical impulses we have. You know, people will kill for food. They will. They'll kill for food. When you start saying no to hunger, you're starting to tell the body, you're not the boss anymore. You're not the truth bringer to me. God's word is truth. Not necessarily what I see, what I touch, what I taste, what I feel. Well, hunger is a strong feeling. When you start saying no to it and you start fasting, first off, your body throws a hissy fit. But eventually, even your body will start calming down. Especially if you say, all right, you keep on, I'm going to fast for 2 days. And if you keep on, I'm going to fast for 3 days. It's almost like a survival mechanism. I better shut up, the body says. After about that third or fourth day, you really don't even feel hunger anymore, and fasting becomes much easier. But there's a peace and a calmness that I don't know you experience any other way. Fasting really does deal with unbelief. We'll talk about that on a fasting series sometime. My time is up. I hope today blessed you like it blessed me. I don't know if these messages are doing you any good, but I'm just having the best time of my life. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The same life that's in Him. No wonder John said, as He is, so are we in this world. And I have to stop. Bye-bye. See you next time.